God's Word makes a difference in our life. It's a foundation in us. And the great thing about it is that it calls us back from the brink of anything that would lead us astray from God. The Word of God brings us back on target and sets us back in that place where we're paying attention to the things He's saying and doing. And Wednesday night we have these great Bible studies. And somebody was asking questions about communion. And I appreciate the fact that when you're teaching something in a particular way, people feel like they're challenging you if they have a question about what you're teaching. And the truth is, that's exactly how we come to discuss the issues. It's not a challenge. You're saying this says this, and I need information on it. If the church operated like it had disclosure, we wouldn't be in the confrontations that we're in now where people are fighting over doctrines. Because when the disciples didn't understand something, they'd ask Jesus. When they didn't understand something and he knew they didn't understand it all the time, he would reiterate things and question them. So you guys, it takes coming to this place that we have dialogue in Christ. We should be able to discuss these things and come up with good answers on what the Word is saying. And one of the things that people talk about when they discuss communion is that Jesus himself told the disciples, do this in remembrance of me. And so we want to know, is he talking about a physical thing that he's telling these disciples? I want you to actually eat Passover lamb. I want you to have the Passover, keep it. And there are a lot of people that are going back to the Jewish law and the Jewish feasts. Messianic Jews talk about Christ the Savior, but they keep the Jewish feasts, the sense of doing those things that are Jewish. But you guys, there's something here that we're reading 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like to have you go over there with me. In 1 Corinthians 11, and when you start chapter 11, Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual things. And one of the things that is difficult to do is to receive things by faith. So we like the Word of God left in its historical state so that we can just read it. If it says eat bread, then we eat bread. If it says drink wine, then we drink wine. And we're following it to the letter. And what we're doing is wanting to take the things the Bible says and just do it. And you guys, there's nothing wrong with starting at that place. That's a great place to start. Taking the Word of God, doing what it says, following the pattern of what it says, and letting God lead us in that way. Starting with a foundation. I need a foundation in the things of the Word. You need a sense of foundation. There's a lot we talk about spiritual things from the Word of God. And it has to be received by faith. And the issue is you have to have confidence in Christ to receive things from the Word of God by faith. You have to have confidence in Christ as a shepherd, as the one who wouldn't let you be led astray. Jesus said, if you ask me for bread, I won't give you a stone. If you ask for fish, I won't give you a serpent. If you ask for food, I'm not going to give you poison. I'm not going to give you something that's going to harm you. You ask me. And I think sometimes we forget that. It's like, you know, God, I'm asking. That's part of coming into church. God, I'm asking for something from you. I want your Spirit to give me something that's absolutely true, absolutely squared away with you. I want you to take the things from the Bible as you thought it. I want how you thought it when you said it to come to me. I want that transfer. Because you guys, words mean a lot. But we can change what the meaning of words are. Or we use them and they don't mean anything in their original context. Awful, and awe-filled. The word awe-filled means that you were filled with awe by something. But now when we say awful, it's typically something very negative. So we use words like that. Baptism is another word. The Jews used it as washing. It was just simply if you wash pots and pans, you wash them. But and they use the word baptismo and baptisto and all these different Greek words that talked about just washing. When the disciples didn't wash their hands and they ate the corn, that's what the people accused them of. It actually says in the Greek, they didn't baptize their hands before they ate. It's like, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And they came up, looked at newness of life. Now I ate and I'm feeling sanctified. But you guys, we bypassed that stuff because the English translation just said they were accused of not washing their hands, because those translators realized, wow, the word baptismo is going to seem, it's going to appear like it's a doctrine to put people in the water like John did. Well, see, John wasn't doing a ritual. John was washing the people. He was washing them. You know, there's just a couple of times in your life that you're washed by someone else. One of them in the Jewish culture was when you died. And they washed the body. That's why Paul was talking over in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if people aren't resurrected, then why do you wash the body? Why do you? And he says, baptize. Why do you baptize? Why are they baptized? Now, that time, they used the word baptized. So there are doctrines that teach, well, you can be baptized for the dead. Or you can be baptized for other people. And if they're dead already, no problem. We can baptize you in their name. It's like, what? And then they take you over there to 1 Corinthians 15, and they show you these verses. But what he's talking about is, why would we wash bodies? They're dead. The body's going to turn back to dust. So why do you guys bother washing them? That's a good point. Except that you believe in this dignity of life. You believe that there's something more after life. And you, when you step into eternity, there's something more to that. So Paul had a good question. Is, okay, so if you don't believe in an afterlife, then why do you wash the dead? Because the Sadducees did that, you know. So it's like, well, we wash them because we wash them. That's why. Yeah, I know you do. But you must have come to this conclusion that the dead body should be washed for some reason. It's like, what would that be? So you guys, what we do is, words are important things, but if we don't get the concept of what Jesus was saying in the thing, people can take those words and make them into anything they want them to mean. I want it to mean to me what he said. I want it to mean to me. I want the concept to come into my mind, and that's what the Holy Ghost is for. The Holy Ghost was there when it was written. And the Holy Ghost brings it into my mind, and he gives me the sense of what was being said. And that's what we need from God, is that sense of what God is talking about. Because otherwise we get off on little tangents. So I've had people challenge me about whether or not the Bible should be talked about spiritually. Because people don't like that, because it isn't on a footing that the carnal mind can walk in. And so when I was first in Arkansas, and I was just a kid, I was in my 20s. For those of you in your 20s, yeah, I felt like I was just a kid. But anyway, but they said I was a spiritualist. Not that I talked to the dead, but that I believed that the Bible was written spiritually. And somebody said, you know, they're saying you're a spiritualist. I said, I'm a spiritualist. I don't talk to anybody who's dead. They said, no, you think everything in the Bible is spiritual? That is not a spiritualist. That is somebody who believes that the Bible was written in two levels, that our God is a level deeper than what the carnal mind is, that he's more than just one dynamic, and that he would be a different dimension. There's a dimension in the flesh, and there's a dimension in the spirit. So, but I want to start the beginning of chapter 11 with you, because he starts by saying, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. Follow me. Just follow me. If you don't know what to do, if you don't have a personal voice relationship with God yet that is clear enough to get you moving in the right direction, he says, follow me. Nothing wrong with that. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I am in verse 1. Be followers of me, and I am of Christ. So, but you guys, the thing is, what God is saying is, if there's someone following Christ, that's what you need the maturity for. That's what you're growing up into, is that sense of maturity, so that people could follow you till they begin to have a relationship with Christ. Once they start having a mature relationship, once they can talk and they can walk with him and they can hear his voice and they know who he is, once they recognize him in a fullness, a relationship forms around that. And that's a precious thing. A child, most young women meet their husband while they're still at home. We hope it's, you know, they're going away to college for the fifth year. But still, the idea is that they're still living at home, yeah, and so they still have a support system around them. It doesn't mean that they live physically in the house. They could live in a dorm. But they are still in that sense of relationship with their parents. There's still input from somebody who has maturity. So if they want to ask questions, it doesn't take very long. And you realize that asking people in the dorm solutions to your problems is really like jumping out a window and hoping somebody will catch you as you fall. It ain't happening. But what you need is a sense of someone that you can really honestly talk to. And that's what God does. So that's what the church is about, isn't it? And you should be able to grow up and come into a relationship with Christ and know that He's talking to you in a way that's clear enough to get you into heaven without any false lies, false voices, false doctrines wrapping you up. So we start out by following the Word of God. And this is what He was talking about here. Be followers of Me, even as I also am of Christ. I'm following Christ. But the real issue is the person has to be what? Following Christ. Absolutely. Everything that He says is important, isn't it? It's like, well, so I followed the minister. No. No, I'm following Christ. And the issue is I have recourse in prayer. I take this to God. I don't take this casually. I pray, God, I want Your Spirit and truth to minister to me. I want to hear what the Spirit says, what the Spirit says to the church. I want Your Holy Spirit fire to take the Word and prepare it. I want it to roast it so that it's edible for me. I don't want it raw. Nobody wants it raw. We're eating that body of Christ. He said, I want you to roast it with fire. And I always like to go back to the fact that John said, behold the Lamb of God, when I'm talking about eating the flesh of Jesus. It always gives me some comfort. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So he's talking about you have paid attention to what I said and you keep the ordinances. You're doing the things that I said. You guys, are there ordinances in the body of Christ? Sure there are. He wouldn't have said that. You're keeping the ordinances. There are things that define our behavior and God wants us to walk in that. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. So this would be pretty difficult to leave just in a physical sense. I mean, we could make it where the man is the head of the family and the woman's in subjection to her husband and husband's in subjection to Christ. We could follow that pattern. I get that. But you guys, it is also bringing us into this sense where I have to be able to receive things from the spirit realm. Am I right? So if his head is really Christ, then I have to believe that the man is receiving this information from God Himself. So every man, so he says this, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So if he's talking about the church being the woman, we've talked about this hundreds of times, you guys have this all memorized. But the point is that the church should have ministry that follows only Christ. So the head, is where the brain is, where the thinking is, where all of the understanding is. Then verse 4 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. He has his head covered. So there's something on his head, right? He's got something covering his head. And if anyone prays or prophesies with their head covered, they dishonor their head. Now the head of the man is Christ. So if you put anything above Christ, if you put something above Christ, that's what would cover his head, yes? It would have to be above him. So if you put anything above Christ that covers his head, then you've established something that's a head over him. And this is what happened to denominational churches. When the Assemblies of God were formed, a whole bunch of Pentecostal preachers in 1917 gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas, because the Holy Ghost had really been poured out of the United States here in Topeka, Kansas, in 1901. And so a great thing took place here. But you guys, the Holy Spirit began to spread across the nation, and they believed it was with gift of tongues. So you can tell if somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit because they would speak in other tongues. And so it was something that was very radical, but it was very different. And then what happened is the average person couldn't understand what they were saying. And you know, you don't trust somebody that's talking when you don't understand what they're saying. When we were in Africa, the pastors and the interpreter that would travel with us, if they got into a subject that they didn't want me to know about, they just would switch to tree. And my friends in Honduras do the same thing. And then I was sitting in a church service, and I was listening, and I was understanding what was being said in Spanish, because I would hear the interpretation with Cecilia all the time. And Celine Rivera was preaching, and his daughter was sitting next to me, and I said, amen. Then he said something that was funny, and I laughed. And she looked at me like, oh. And the first thing she told her dad when we got in the car is, he understood what you were saying. Do you know that? He said, oh, I know you understand a lot, he tells me. She said, no, he understood exactly what you were saying because he understood your joke. Well, that limits what you can say. I went into the British Airways in Ghana to get luggage that British Airways didn't lose. Delta Airlines lost it. But Delta took us to British Airways, and then five of our bags didn't make it to Africa. So the people I had to deal with was British Airways, and they would telex Delta Airlines, and Delta Airlines didn't care because I'm in Africa. So what am I going to do with Delta Airlines, right? Because they figure that I live in Africa. They don't know I'm an American and that I have recourse with a senator. That was a joke, because Delta wouldn't care. But I kept going into British Airways, and this nice old guy was there, and these women that were working behind the desk, and they knew me on sight, and they would go, no more, we telex, and we don't have any more information. So, and I asked him a couple of questions, and the guy in the back, the boss, says something in Cree, and these women turned around to talk with him about the stuff, and he said something in Cree, and I laughed the same time they laughed, just because it seemed like it was funny. And it wasn't because I understood the thing he said. Then the women turned around and looked at me, and I knew I had him. I knew this guy was going to be mine forever because I laughed at whatever he said about me that he wouldn't think I would think was funny. And the one woman comes up to me and says, so do you speak some tree? I said, oh, a little. And actually, I knew how to tell taxi drivers stuff. And I knew how to, say a few words. I probably had less than a dozen words. I certainly didn't understand anything he said, but at least I could conveniently tell her, oh, yes, I do understand the little tree. And from then on out, that guy was really nice to me. He really watched over me. And the next time we left Ghana, we were praying about going. I told you this before, so I won't tell you again. I love telling you my stories over and over and over again. Once you get them memorized, though, you could say, can I tell that story for you? So we're going back to 1 Corinthians. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonoreth his head. So these guys gathered in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and you guys, a group, a very large group of these pastors were talking about how they were going to organize and make this a denomination like the Methodists and like the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians. And a prophecy came forth in one of the meetings that said, do not do this. Don't make man your head. That's what it said. Don't make man your head. I'll lead you. See, that's what the Holy Ghost was. What would you need to organize when the Holy Ghost came down? The men on the upper room received the Holy Ghost and they didn't organize nothing. They were the most unorganized looking group you ever saw. I mean, Peter gets to the gate beautiful, and here's the lame guy, and it seems to just come on him like an epiphany. It's like, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the guy bounces around and terrorizes all the doubters, and the Sadducees are shook to the core. It's like, it didn't appear Peter thought that out. It's like it was just the guys begging from him, and he seemed to have an answer. Then they beat Peter, throw him in the dungeon, and then they call him up to make sure that he never talks in the name of Jesus again. He said, well, you guys, you answer me this. Which is it better, to obey men or God? So that's what happens when you put men in charge. When you put men in charge, then you're obeying men rather than God. And so why would you want to do that when you really have a connection with God that could get you through all the stuff? And what we've seen from it, you guys, is that it's turned into philosophies where people argue over issues when the simplicity is so pure. If we'd have stayed with what was pure, there wouldn't have been any argument. And people wouldn't have had any sense of doubt about who was telling the truth. Because the early Christians had no doubt who was telling the truth. They knew the apostles had the truth, the only truth. So he says this, every man praying or prophesying with his head covered his own disadvantage. In verse 4, it seems like I'm stuck there, right? Verse 5, this will encourage you. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. So now it's like, okay, this is beginning to sound a little bit complicated to just stay in the physical realm. I'm not getting how I could do this. So if a woman doesn't have her head covered, and who's her head? The man. So if her head doesn't have something covering it, which would be Christ, then something's wrong with her. So if we're talking about the church, and Paul is, the church at Corinth is getting what he's talking about, and he's addressing this issue. So if the church doesn't have her head covered, it means her minister doesn't get his information from God. And I don't care where he gets it. I don't care if he gets it from the World Council of Churches. I don't care if he gets it from the elders and deacons. I don't care where he gets it. If he doesn't get it from Christ, his head is uncovered. So she has to have this covering on her and has to start with the ministry, and the ministry has to have Christ as his head. So you guys, that's how simple it would be. Does that sound simple? How in the world could we mess that up? Well, we'd have to put a man up there above the ministry. That's all we'd have to do. And Satan knew that. So that's why the Assemblies of God just told him, don't do it. I don't need you to organize. I don't need you to run the show. I don't need you to talk through this stuff. So, you guys, what happened after that is that in the 1940s, God came back to do this again because the Assemblies of God organized. Right. And a whole bunch of those Pentecostal pastors broke off and they became the independent Pentecostal churches throughout the United States. And those guys flourished and God grew up the church under the ministries of men who had nobody over them but Christ. And so from 1917 on into the 1940s, the Pentecostal church really grew and flourished. Now, then it began to make heads. So these Pentecostal churches, the Pentecostal Church of God formed, Cleveland, Tennessee. And I mean, we just keep getting all these guys, and they're all looking for a way to get people over them. And part of the reason was, you guys, is because people challenged the preachers, well, you're alone. You're the only one that believes what you believe. They weren't alone, and they weren't the only one that believed what they believed. There was churches all over the world that believed and taught what they were teaching. But men wanted them to look like they were part of something. They didn't want you to be a lone wolf, so to speak. And you guys, the thing is, these guys weren't, but you couldn't see the webbing that held them together. And that's what the Tower of Babel was formed around, is let's build a name. Let's make ourselves a way to heaven so people can see it. And then we'll name ourselves so that we can't be scattered on the earth. And you guys, that's what came out of Babel. So the very beginning of this thing circumvented God being the head. No, let's go down here just real quick. I didn't mean to talk about this. I just thought it would. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. So if she's not covered, it's the same as if she's shaven. Now, in the Old Testament, if a man believed that his wife was unfaithful to him, and he had no proof about it, he would take her to the priest because something inside of him vexed. There was vexing about it. And he would feel like, well, something ain't wrong. Something's not right in the relationship. So he would take his wife to the priest, and they would make her drink a solution. If she was innocent, nothing happened to her. If she was guilty, she would die. She would rot inside in her female organs. But they shaved her head at the same time. So you see, this is the idea. If you have this nagging accusation that this woman is not faithful, God said, let's solve it. I don't want you to endlessly accuse her over the things that are going on in your head. I don't want you to decide, oh, I think my wife's been unfaithful. You take her to the priest, and I will prove to you whether she's innocent or not, and then you drop the subject. That's a great idea. And on the other side of the coin, if you knew you were going to be taken to the priest and drink the fluid, it's like, you're going to be honest. Interesting, isn't it? And besides that, you're going to think, wow, this is a great temptation, but just lurking behind the great temptation is this fluid that I've got to drink. And the God who knows the inside of me, knows what I'm thinking, will cause a disease in me. And you guys, we see diseases all over the world that are caused by intimacy. And so God knew what to tell us. Like, hey, it's dangerous out there. You stay in this relationship. You stay where you belong. Don't deviate from it. So you guys, God's a wise God. He's a loving God. This isn't to be mean to the woman. This is to leave her alone, because there are people that can feel insecure about the relationship, and the accusation follows accusation follows accusation. And there's no peace in the home. And how can she defend herself from someone who accuses her? So God has to bring the deliverance, yeah? And God is a God who gives us answer on these things. So he said this. So if you are accused, if the church is not covered, it's the same as if there's an accusation from her husband that she has been unfaithful. Now, do you see how God saw the church as a bride? If my bride has another besides me, and she is in love with what he says, and she does what he says. You guys, if you came home from work and you'd ask your wife, hey, let's have enchiladas for dinner. And you come home and you're having lamb chops. It's like, lamb chops? And she says, yeah, the guy next door, I was talking with him over the fence this afternoon. He was talking about, wow, what I wouldn't love for supper is some lamb chops. And I thought, well, I'll just fix lamb chops. On the other hand, she should have fixed enchiladas. The neighbor, so it's like, I see that you traded the car in. Yeah, I was talking to the guy at the fence just yesterday, and he was telling me that he gets so much better gas mileage, and you just bought this car, but it isn't near as good as he was telling me about this other car, and so I traded in for the car he bought. You're either going to move, or you're going to talk to the guy next door, right? But this is the headship, isn't it? This is what God's talking about. If you're getting your information from someone besides me, you're not getting my information. Then when I come to deal with you as my bride, you keep having these things. It's like, look, Lord, what I've done. It's like, I'm astounded. Yes, I was just talking to some of the guys that are there at the district council. So shave her head. We're bringing an accusation. God is bringing an accusation. Shave her head and find out. Wow, you guys, settle the issue. Is this Christ the head? So what it says is the man who's the head hearing Christ? Is the man who's her head hearing Christ? If he is not, let's get this head shaved. Let's get on with the inquisition. Let's get on with the examination. Let's get down to the truth of the thing. So you guys, that's what God is dealing with here. How could you do that more seriously than say, you are my people, you are my bride, and I'm jealous over you with a godly love. And I'm telling you that the head of every woman is the man. I put ministries, that's what I did with the 120 that came out of the upper room. I told Peter, you can't go back to fishing, Peter. You have to feed my lambs. I've got a whole bunch of babies out here, and if you or someone else that knows the truth doesn't feed them, they will starve to death. And they're my babies. I love them. If you love me, you feed my sheep. If you love me, you feed my sheep. You stay on track with what I'm telling you to do. So you guys, Jesus stopped Peter from being his own head. Christ was the head then, wasn't he? And so Peter couldn't even go back to fishing. It's like, you go feed my sheep. That's what your life is going to be the rest of your life. You do what I'm telling you to do. So Peter came and he came under Christ. So Christ was his head. So then the church came in underneath this truth of what God was telling us. You guys, that's the pattern we have to walk in. You're going to do ministry in your life. All you have to do is walk with Christ as your head. If He's giving you that truth, you can walk. You don't have to congregate. I believe in congregating. The Bible said, the more so as we see this day approach, don't forsake the assembling yourself together. But you guys, you don't have to do it every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. What we have to do is have a fellowship divine. What we have to have is a walk that hears the voice of God. If you're at the age that you hear from God, your life will be peace and tranquility, and you will walk in victory. If Christ is your head, you will walk in victory. And you'll know you're there. And that's what God wants us to do. So he goes down through these things, you guys, and this is what he said. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, if she doesn't have a man over her head, let her also be shorn, shave her head. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So it's like, what happens is, how would you like to be the wife that shows up in the community to shop after your husband's accused you and your hair is all gone? Jesus of Nazareth, it's like, wow. Then everybody starts talking. It's like, so, Bertha, what happened to your hair? Right? And you guys, you know that the last thing you'd want is to have a whole community talking about you like that. It'd be bitter enough to have your husband not trust you. Listen, this all started with Mary. Because when the angel came and told Mary, you're going to have a baby, she was a spouse to a husband. And in those days, if a woman was going to have a baby, she had to be stoned if she was unfaithful. And Joseph came and Mary tells him, Joseph, I have to break some news to you. I'm going to have a baby. And he had a choice, and that was to take her public and reject her and have her stoned and killed for breaking his heart. And you guys, she broke his heart because he loved her desperately and he wanted to be the only person in her life. And for her to tell him she was going to have a baby meant that somewhere in this process where he thought she was only for him and he was only for her, she had found this relationship and now she's going to have a baby. And there's heartache more than what you can groan out. And he just leaves her because, like, and the Bible said he made up his mind he would put her away privately. He just simply was going to go to her dad and say, I'm not going to marry your daughter. She's going to have a baby with another man. I'm not the man. And I'm just going to leave her. But I'm not going to kill her. That's a sense of love, you guys, that's deep enough that says, I know I have a right because my pain hurts that bad. You guys, how many men find a wife at work who they say is being unfaithful and they take their life? We hear about it all the time. It's in the news continuously because there's this anger and fierceness. That guy that was the Blade Runner in South Africa, how in the world they found him innocent is beyond my thinking. To shoot her as many times as he shot her, he didn't think she was an intruder. It was on Valentine's Day and he was angry because she was talking about leaving. You're not leaving me. I own you. And he could kill her. And they could tell these stories and he cried in court and what a pathetic story he told. But you guys, here's the issue. What's going on inside of the world is that when somebody's heart is broken and they feel jolted, there's a sense of anger and frustration over what's happened. And we can aim the anger at another person. But the truth is, what we need is to have the Spirit and presence of God to bring the healing of forgiveness. And that's what the very first thing that Joseph did. But Mary could have ended up in the town square with her head shaven. And her mom and dad sent her to her cousin Elizabeth that lived a long ways away, so I know that nobody believed her. Because you can't tell your mother you're going to have a baby with the Holy Ghost. It's like, well, this is the Holy Ghost. I'm going to have the virgin birth. It's like, you're going to go to Elizabeth's house, Mary. Sorry, I don't believe your story. And you guys, that's what Christianity does to us. It puts us in a place that you're either going to love Him enough and accept Him. And when you accept Christ into your life, you begin to get separated from people all around you. Because they don't get what happened to you. When the reality of Christ forms in you and begins to form inside of you and you start walking a different walk and living a different life, people around you don't want who you are now. They love you the way you were. They want you to come back to being that. And the truth is you are what you are through Christ Jesus. You're not going back. I'm not looking behind me. I've set my goal. And you guys, that's the thing that God did to the Scriptures. He said, listen to me. You wouldn't want to show up in the market shaven. The Christian church in the United States is shaven head. The accusation has been brought by God Himself against the church. She's been unfaithful because she lets men rule over her and they've run Christ out because Jesus is the truth. And what they've done is now they're telling nobody has the truth. Nobody has the truth in the Christian church. Don't tell me her head shouldn't be shaved. Because she's gone along with that. And you guys, the one who loved her and died on the cross for her and who is a spouse to her, knows that the man is who she's chosen and his doctrine is what she's chosen, and that's the direction she's going to go. What you and I want is that relationship with Christ that has the truth from God in it. You can't read down these first few verses and not know that he's talking about spiritual things. For a man, verse 7, for a man indeed not ought to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. God gives us a definitive explanation. That the woman, you say, yes, but every man was born of a woman except Adam. Good point. But what God's telling us is that the man came first, and it was out of Adam that God made Eve. That's the reason he didn't just make Eve out of the ground. He made Adam out of the ground, yeah? But he made Eve starting with a rib out of Adam. So without the man's rib, there was no woman. So without the man, there was no woman. That's all he's saying. So she was made from man. So every man that was born of a woman, but the woman came from the man. So this is what he said. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Boy, doesn't that make you feel good? Guys? Please went silent on me. It's like, I'm talking to you guys here. Yeah! Okay, a little frivolity is all right here. A little cheering. So the man, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, does he mean that the man isn't meant to be the encourager and the strengthener and the very sense of pleasure to the woman? Yes, he is. I know, no, I don't get that, no. Because what the man does, you guys, is builds the woman up. That's why God told the man, if you're going to marry this woman, you take a year off from your work, because there are some people who get buried in their work. Especially if you're in an agrarian society, you work from dusk till dawn, you came in and the crop looked great, but your wife didn't remember who you were. He said, what I want you to do is take off the first year and just encourage your wife. You guys, think about it. A whole year to do nothing but encourage your wife. We've condensed the honeymoon to like a few days or a week, depending on how busy our schedule is. A whole year to encourage her? She must really be discouraged she had to marry you. So it's like, so by the end of the year, if you haven't encouraged her, something is not, it's not working right in you. Am I right? So God is saying, I want you to pay attention to her. If you find out what it is that will encourage her, make her life that sense of joy. And you guys, that's what God wants us to do. He wants relationship to be that kind of joy. Now, if you're unequally yoked with darkness, you will become dark. It will trip you up, it'll bind you up, and it will bring you back to defeat again and again and again. You'll come struggling up out of that. That's why God said, don't be unequally yoked with darkness. So that's why you better marry someone that's serving God in truth. Not just talking about God. There's a whole lot of folks out there, you guys, that talk a lot about God, but they talk about it in a negative sense. Now listen. Verse 10 said, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now if that's physical, I'm bewildered. The woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels. It's like, wow, honey, your angels are looking great. She said, how's my hair? Well, beyond your hair, honey, the angels, like, look at you. I'm just saying, that's what it says. For this cause not the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. So you guys, you need each other. We need each other, yeah? That's a blessing. This sounded like an anti-woman sermon. It's not. This is a pro-woman sermon. Trust me. Listen, verse 12 says, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. See how he brings that further down? It's like, look, you guys, you need each other. That's how this works. Judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now see, you guys, it's like, well, I never thought about that in a physical sense. What do you mean? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? It's interesting, you guys, that he's talking now about hair because he's talking about the covering, yeah? So I can drop down in there. There's a lot of churches that teach that a woman has to wear a little hat on her head and men can't wear a hat when they pray. I run into this all the time in seminars because you don't know how powerful this doctrine stuff is because people read the Bible and they want to make it work right in the church. So they tell women, you can't cut your hair. The Pentecostal churches I grew up in, women didn't cut their hair. They called it bobbing their hair. So if a woman cut her hair, she bobbed her hair. No matter how long, I mean, if she even just cut the dead split ends off of it, be like, ooh, you cut your hair. Now you guys, that's because they believe that these scriptures should be adhered to physically, and you needed to follow it to the letter. And so this is a great thing to tell about, but Paul is talking about spiritual things, about the bride and how the church ought to have that covering on her. So then this is what she says. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory unto her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So they say, it says right there that her hair was given to her for covering. That's exactly right. But it does not negate what he's been talking about up till now, does it? No, because what he's talking about is, look, God put a hair on a woman, and it really makes her look beautiful. And you guys, if you think about the trends that are going on in our country where we're becoming more and more anti-God, women are cutting their hair down to their head. And you, everywhere you look, it's like, wow, you cut your hair like that? When I was in Africa, in Nigeria the first time, there were people that were dreadfully sick that I was praying for, and I would be praying for a man, and the Spirit of God would speak to me and say, it's a woman. And I, of course, we're on a platform with vapor lights around us and a few lights, and it was a little bit difficult to see, but I couldn't tell. These people were that sick. And you guys, the thing is, the Spirit of the Lord would tell me, it's a woman, pray for her. And so I began to pray for her. But you guys, the thing is, it's interesting how the facial features didn't give me enough clues on, is it a woman or is it a man? And so what you want is to have the Spirit of God that can bring us into that place. And that's what he's saying here, is that people that are in rebellion against God cut their hair to look like a man. If a woman wants to look like a man, she does that. And you guys, there's nothing wrong with a short haircut. Jeanette looks beautiful in her little short haircut. I think that's pretty. But I'm talking about where there's a sense of cutting back their hair in order to look like a man. And you guys, the thing that the Spirit of God is talking about here is you can have a woman with really short hair, but she still looks feminine, yes? So there's nothing wrong with cutting your hair. But the thing is, that's what goes on in the Pentecostal churches, because they take this out and they say, okay, if this is what Christ is talking about, then we have to have long hair. Then you come into church and right away people can tell whether or not you're a Christian. Because your hair is short. It's like, oh my goodness. So if you have long hair and you can out talk, oh, never mind. But you guys, listen. But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. It's like, wow, Paul, you've left me somewhere. Because now you're talking about even nature teaches you. So what he's saying is, doesn't nature teach you that a man shouldn't have his head covered with long hair? It's like, well, okay, God, what about Samson? In the 60s, all the hippies that I knew were using Samson as the guide to long hair. They weren't taking the vow of Nazarite, they were just taking the long hair. And they would say, but even in the Bible, you know, Samson had long hair. And I would always agree, yes, Samson had long hair. But the thing is, you guys, but the argument was that he was supposed to look different than the world. God said, I don't want you to cut his hair. I want his hair to grow. And you guys, how in the world could the world want to know what his secret was about his strength if he's the only guy in the whole world that had hair like that? Do you think? I mean, his hair's down. I mean, the guy's got pretty long hair. Maybe we should just cut his hair. But you guys, the thing is, what God says is he was separate from the world, and what made him look separate was that he had that long hair. So God was not talking about just hair here, and that's what the world's trying to bring it into. So the reason I've read this is because I think it seems pretty obvious that you couldn't just take this verbatim physically and have it work well within the church. Unless, of course, you're stretching the issues. So then it goes into the Lord's Supper. And you guys, that's the issue that he was talking about. Paul was talking about whether or not communion was a physical thing or whether or not it was a spiritual thing. Is communion, which meant to fellowship. The word was used for fellowship, yeah? We turned the word fellowship, communion, into a word that only means taking cracker and juice. Because the word has come to mean its own stuff, just like baptism. Right. Not washing your hands anymore, it's whether or not a church, you've been baptized in a church. So that word is just used for one specific thing, same thing with communion. But we have communication towers, and the thing is, that's how we get in fellowship with each other. Yeah, right. The phone company that I used in Honduras was Tigo, with you. carry your phone with you. You get to talk to everybody. But they're having a good time over there in Sunday school. But you guys, what we want? What we want is to fellowship with God. That's what communion was. And the beauty of that is that you and Him talk. So we can make it into a cracker. We can make it into juice. But it isn't what He was talking about. So let's real quick look at these things. So Paul said, verse 18, he's talking about communion. Verse 18 says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There's divisions among you? You're not all getting along? Wow, Paul. The church of Corinth was a problemed house. We don't have any divisions in Lecompton. We don't have any problems in Lecompton. We're all getting along famously. Ooh, ouch, this guy pointed. You know I'm pinning you to the wall, right? And then so it's like, okay, we cannot. You just stare at me. It's like, I'm not going to give any indication whether I'm getting along with everybody. I'm just going to stare at you like, yes, of course, that's true. We have divisions. We have strife. Those things crop up, you guys. And that's what the Spirit of God does, is it brings them down. But we admit that those things are here because we want to do something about it. There's a lot of churches that pretend they don't have any problems, and the truth is they got more problems than we've got. They just don't admit it, and they hope that nobody notices it. I'd much rather deal with you guys like parenting, so that if there's an issue going on, we can deal with the issue. Because then you have a way to change what's going on. And that's what the Spirit of God wanted us to do. So He says this. Verse 19 says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So there's people who don't believe the truth. Even in the church at Corinth, Paul said, I know that there's some of you that believe heresies, and you talk them to other people. But he said, we're going to get that out. Now look, the reason that those heresies come into the church is so that they which are approved by God may be made manifest among you. Because you know what happens when someone's approved of God? They challenge the heresy. They challenge the falsehood. And they get it under control. It's like, whoa, wrong thing. Teaching the wrong thing. You're talking the wrong thing. And I don't care if somebody comes to your house and starts talking the stuff. You tell them, wrong stuff. And what you do is take them back to what is truth. And you guys, that's what shows approval. Are you approved of God? Yeah. Because when you're approved of God, you stand up because you understand that something is going awry in your presence and you're not going to let it happen. So he says this, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's just a verse in among this about communion. But it says, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Then he moves on from there because enough has been said. Because he believes that these people are being confronted with the things that will make them understand what he's saying. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. These guys were actually eating Passover. They actually had Passover food. So they continued to do Passover, even though Jesus was the Passover lamb. You don't need to keep it anymore. The feast is done. It's finished. So let's move on. Now we can stay back where we were because our flesh feels contented there because I'm actually doing something I can feel. Receiving truth and letting the Spirit man be fed inside of it doesn't always feel the same. Listen, because sometimes it takes a long time for that word that you received to actually begin to build up inside of you. Because that's what God does. So you accept it by faith. Listen, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, you guys, his whole concept is you guys are coming together and you are supposedly eating the Passover. But the truth is, because Jesus held up the wine, you guys have brought enough wine to get everybody happy. And you brought, you know, those of you that have food, bring your food and you eat in front of other people who don't have anything. Because there are people in church too poor to bring that kind of food. And those of you that are wealthy enough, you bring in the fattest stuff and everybody's going, wow, that looks good. That's like ordering at Famous Dave's and bringing it by. And the other people don't have anything to eat. It's like, gee, I wish I'd brought something from the rib house. Wow. So Paul, is he talking about just a spiritual thing, or is he condemning the fact that these guys are caught in a physical realm? Are they really eating the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus is eating Passover lamb with them, yeah? They're only replicating what He did. But they're not doing it the way He did it, and He wasn't doing it so they would have this dinner in the church. Now, we just do it with a little cracker. We cut down the big amounts of fancy stuff. We just have a cracker, and we pass out the crackers. And generally, we make them pretty small, even at that. Yeah, and then we use juice without alcohol in it. How much fun is that? At least give me a loaf of bread. I can tear a chunk off a piece of lamb and a flagon of wine. I mean, if we're having fellowship with lamb, I want enough to know I've been there and had fellowship. So then he says, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He said, I've already talked to you about this. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Now you guys, the "do this in remembrance of Me" was the key word. I was 13 years old when I read this, and it didn't make sense to me. Because Christ didn't need to be remembered by a piece of flesh or a piece of bread. I walked with Him. He talked with me. He and I had a relationship. And as soon as I read that, I was like, "Do this in remembrance of Me? Lord, I remember You every day. Every time I open my Bible, I remember You. I open my Bible thinking about You and what You've done and what the Bible means to me. And it is Your word to me. I'm having fellowship with You. Every time I open my Bible, You are talking to me. You wrote this for me to read it as Your letter to me. This wasn't written by men, it was written by You. And I'm telling God all this stuff about knowing that You wrote this. This is, I have fellowship with You. Why would I need a cracker to remember You by?" I was shook when I read this because I wanted to know what He meant. What are You telling me? Are You supposed to be far enough away that this is how I remember You? "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" So you guys, I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. God builds trumpets. And He tells the children of Israel, you're going to blow these trumpets. They're going to have a message to My people. You got a huge assembly here. There's 3 to 5 million people. This camp is as wide as a major city. And I'm going to send a message by these trumpets. And when you hear these trumpets sound, because these guys were all around where the trumpets would sound. So you were close, no matter what tribe you were in. There were 186,000 people in the tribes, the three tribes that were to the east of this encampment, am I right? Where the tabernacle was. So you take 186,000 men on this one side with their wives and children. You guys, you've got a fairly large amount of people. If you have about 200,000 men and they're married, most of them, let's say half of them are married, you got 300,000 people, and you have 2 or 3 children, it doesn't take long, you're very close to 1 million people, just 3 tribes on the eastern side of the tabernacle. So these trumpets sounded a message. And so He tells them how to make the trumpet and to sound the alarm. There was an alarm sound, there was a sound that gathered the people, there was a sound that gathered the princes. So you guys, it's a message to these people. And this is how orderly God is. Because He taught you what the sound was that was the alarm. Boy, that's a great idea. Because then if you hear the alarm, you know what it is. The tornado sirens here in town blow the first Monday, I think, of every month at noon. So the thing is, they want you to know, this is what the sound sounds like. Did it get your attention or did you hear it or not? Talk to us. But you guys, that's what an alarm is. So He's telling them, look, a tornado shouldn't catch off guard. That's kind of comforting. A tornado shouldn't catch off guard. I mean, they do pop up and pop down and do all kinds of stuff, but typically that should give you some warning. This is what He said. And I'm still in chapter 10. I wanted to go down to verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemies that oppresseth you, if you go to war in your own land, you're in your own land, against an enemy that oppresses you. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus went to war with an enemy in his own land. Am I right? And he understood it. My people are under the dominion of an enemy. And so what this scripture says, if you go to war in your own land, then this is what you do. Against an enemy that oppresses you. Then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall remember before the Lord, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, as you shall be saved from your, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So he blows the trumpet, and when this is blown, because you're being delivered from your enemies, there's a war going on right in your camp. Now he uses the word remembered. So you're remembered before God. Now, let's read verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, in the beginnings of your month, you shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offerings. And that's what Jesus was, a totally consumed sacrifice, yes? He came, delivered us from our enemies. He sounded the trumpet. And we were remembered before God, his high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus is praying this prayer, right? Father, make them one, even as you and I are one. He said, sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth. Or with your truth. Your word is truth. So you guys, you understand that Jesus has gone to war against the enemy in his own land, and now there's this trumpet he has sounded as a priest. And now we're seeing, wow, and what happens when the priest sounds this? You are remembered by God. So that's what Jesus does on at the Last Supper, if you will. John tells us that having eaten, Jesus takes off his garment and girds himself with a towel and washes the apostles' feet. So that's how John covered the Last Supper. John don't tell you anything about Jesus breaking the bread and saying, "Take this is my body, take it." John don't tell you at all. He just said, and supper having ended, he girded himself with his towel and washed the disciples' feet. So that's what the spiritual says about these things. Now look what he does here in 10. Also in the days of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt sacrifices and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And that's Jesus, yes? That they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So he wasn't just saying, do this to remember me. What he's talking about here is that I am in the presence of the most astounding thing that's ever happened to me. He's died in my place. This is my gladness. This is my solemn days. This is the day that I'm rejoicing. I am rejoicing over my burnt sacrifice that has been given for my sins. I am in victory because of what he's done. And because he has done it, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God, I am the Lord your God. You guys, that's the memorial that Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about you trying to remember him because he's now gone and far away. It is that Jesus was actually bringing these Jewish people back to the things he said in the Old Testament to tell them where they were. We are at the place that I'm fighting a battle in my own land against the enemy. And I am standing in a place of truth, and you will be remembered before God because I'm praying for you. I'm seeking your passage. I'm seeking your right of way. And if you will remember what I am doing in this, you will have a memorial before God. This will be a memorial to you because you will know that I have done this. You guys, the worst battles we get into is when we start believing we're not worthy of God's love. When the devil tells us you might as well give up and go the other direction. And what God's telling us is, this is a truth. There were 120 trumpeters when Solomon dedicated the temple. Am I right? 120 trumpeters. And that's the same number of trumpeters when God dedicated his temple on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when he birthed the church because we're his temple. Yes? And the Bible said there were about 120 people gathered up in the upper room. And out of that upper room came the trumpet blowers with 120 trumpets. You guys, to sound these messages from the Lord. One of the last things that happens in the book of Revelation is the seven angels are given seven trumpets. so that we would receive the message from God, to hear what the Spirit says to the church. So what you want is to bring this back to God. When you read your Bible, just remind Him, you want the Spirit to make it clear. It was written in the Spirit. You want Him to talk to you. What you should find in everything you read in the Bible is God's love toward you, His judgment towards sin. If you feel He's talking to you about judgment towards sin, it only takes repentance to bring back that peace. And you guys, what if you don't feel peace right away? If you've done something and you just still feel convicted, don't give up praying. Because sometimes the peace doesn't restore to us because God wants us to remember not to do it. And so it's like Him bringing a punishment, if you will, a correction, a chastisement, so that you do remember, I'm not going to go back down that road again. Part of that is what His love does for us. So if you pray and it feels like, wow, I don't see peace, people tell you, well, you just have to believe. And it is true, you have to believe. But you guys, I can pray until I have peace. I can pray until I have peace about an issue. And you guys, that's what you want to do. Pray until you've got peace over the things that God's talking to you about. If there's something in your life you want victory over, pray to have peace about it. That's what God's Spirit does to us. But rejoice. Rejoice about what's happened. Don't stop rejoicing. Don't stop letting the presence and the blessings of God and what He's doing in your life keep you from feeling that joy. You want that joy. It's been given to us for that purpose, because there's nothing more important to us than to feel like we're doing the right thing in the relationship. And that's what you want. I want a right relationship with God. So do you. Because it is a very personal thing. And you'll know when He's happy with you. And that's what you want. Now you have an adversary that wants you to make you think he's not happy with you. And that's where you need somebody around you that can say, actually, I think you're just being beat up by the devil. Let's stand together. I think you're just being beat up by the devil. I want that victory in my life and I want it in your life. But I have a memorial because Christ was my sacrifice. And you guys, what a blessing that is to remember that. Remember me, He said. Remember me. Every time you eat this bread, remember me. Every time you read the word, remember me. Because if you remember me on this particular occasion, I'm about to be crucified. So remember that everything's been paid for your victory. You remember that I am that burnt sacrifice that brought you the victory. That is me paying your debt. So when you're reading the word and you read something that He's judging the people, it may not be you. He may be showing you that He does bring judgment on falsehood and people that have made anything but God their head. So it may not be you that He's talking to at all. It's just that when you're open in the Bible and you want a word from God, and it is, I shall surely smash, burn, and crunch. It's like, so you want to know, are you talking to me? Because if you're talking to me, I want to know that you're talking to me. If you're not talking to me, I want to understand what you're saying. Because if there's somebody around me that is going to run into that kind of judgment against them, I'd like to be there first with your mercy, because that's what you'd be telling me this for. Can I get there first and bring a word of healing to them? That's what Jonah did, yeah? So you can say, okay, Nineveh's going to be destroyed, about time. Or you can say, all right, God, I would go. I would go and I'd tell them, because in all honesty, I don't want them to die like that. I wouldn't want anybody to go to hell. So that's where you and I can make up our mind. Okay, then I'll go and take this word. God, we thank You for what You're doing in our midst, for the love that's brought us together and gathered to You. God, we want You to be the head. God, we don't want man to be the head. We don't want anything to assert itself. No doctrine, no theology, no philosophy to put itself above You. God, we want nothing but the truth. And God, there is no religion higher than truth. Jesus, Your word is what we seek. And God, we're praying right now for Your direction in us as the world descends more and more into the chaos that You prophesied would come in the last day, into the darkness. Lord, where the beast would rise up. God, we understand that we're seeing the beast everywhere around us, coming into a cohesion against that which is Yours. God, there are many things being said against Christians all over the world. There are many things being said against the Jewish people all over the world. God, they seem to be singled out as the problem that is plaguing the world. And it's only because Your word came down on Abraham and blessed his seed. And God, we pray for the physical Jewish people. We know we are spiritual Jewish people. And now Islam's catching on to the fact that we are spiritual Israel. And they're fighting against Christians the same way. God, give us boldness to stand in this hour. God, give us boldness beyond ourselves. God, take us out of the place where fear would inhibit us from doing the things You'd have us to do. God, we bind the carnal mind. We loose the spirit of God. We bind fear. God, we loose faith in the name of Jesus. God, that we might walk where You'd have us to walk, doing the things You'd have us to do. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. God, we ask it in Your holy name. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank You, God.